Luke chapter 6, and I want to leave with you the opening words of verse 3. Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered?" Have ye not read? In our study in Samuel, we have come to the 21st chapter of the first book. You heard it read tonight. It gives the account of David's flight to two men. The second man that he flees to is most surprising, Achish, the king of Gath. But before that, he flees to Ahimelech, the priest at Nob. And that's an interesting account, and we'll come to it in time, midweek, God willing. But our great interest in it ought to be heightened by what the Lord Jesus Christ said upon the passage. Because we read the Gospel tonight, and reading the Gospel in chapter 6, we find that the Lord actually is referring to that story. Have you not read so much as this, what David did? 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're not dealing with 1 Samuel chapter 21 tonight, however. David before Ahimelech is not our subject. Our subject, rather, is this expression that Christ makes on the chapter. Have you not read so much as this? I want to embed those words in our minds and hearts. This expression of our Lord, we want to write it on our souls. Have you not read the vital importance of reading the Bible is suggested by this word of Christ. Have ye not read so much as this? Now, whenever it says Jesus answering them said, we have to keep in mind this them. And of course, it's the Pharisees. It's the religious leaders. We can't forget that. That's the context. The Lord has been walking through the cornfields. His disciples have been walking through it with him. He's led them that way. There's nothing wrong with that. The poor in Israel are allowed to do that. They're allowed even to take off the corn from the fringes of the field and to consume them. That's a statute in Israel, that the poor and needy and the hungry can take from the fringes of the fields. And so Jesus walks through the fields with his disciples and he lets them eat. That's not stealing. In fact, the Pharisees do not even accuse them of stealing. But what the Pharisees accuse them of is doing this on the Sabbath. It's not lawful to do this on the Sabbath day. So they accuse them of Sabbath desecration. And what does Jesus do? Well, he refers to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Have you not read so much as this what David did? He goes to that chapter, and the Lord is referring to that chapter, to the sacred book, to the holy writings, and he's basing his defense of them on that. And it's very important. He proves Christ is Lord of the Sabbath by going to 1 Samuel chapter 21. How he does that is not our subject tonight. But what is he's referring to the Bible. He's referring to the scriptures, the sacred books, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. What we call the Old Testament scriptures, the divinely inspired word of God, unlike all other human writings. He's referring to the Bible. And this is the expression by which he does it. Have you not read this? And that's an expression that is not unusual in the mouth of Christ. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. He uses this expression frequently. Time and time again, He's saying, have you not read? I'll point out some occasions of it for you. In Matthew's account of this story, not only does he refer to 1 Samuel chapter 21, but he refers also to the writings of Moses. Matthew 12 verse 5. Or, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are yet blameless? So again, he uses that expression, have you not read in the law? And then in Matthew 19 and verse 4, again he's answering the religious leaders, and he said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? It's not something you have to say a lot nowadays. It's not what you have to go into Parliament with nowadays. Have you not read how at the beginning he made them male and female? It's still the same. Have you not read? And all of this that is going on in the land, all of this nonsense, is through ignorance of the Word of God and outright disobedience to it. Have you not read? And then to those who didn't believe in the resurrection, he said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? And then in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, he said to the religious leaders, have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. So that's five occasions, counting our text, in which the Lord used this expression, have ye not read? And he's referring to the law of Moses, Genesis, and other parts of it. He's also referring to 1 Samuel, as we said tonight, and he refers to the Psalms. And that's the threefold division of the Old Testament writings, the law, the prophets, 1 Samuel being among them, and the Psalms, the poetic writings. Have ye not read the Bible? That must have been a stinging rebuke to these religious leaders who really knew the Bible inside out, they thought. And the Lord just says it in a way that must really humble them. Have you not so much as read this? He always said it to the religious leaders because not everybody had Bibles to read and not everybody had access to the reading of Scripture. But the religious leaders had. They could read them. Because they taught them and they quoted them and they read them in the synagogues and in the temple and they were the ones who copied them out and all the rest. So they had access to these writings and they were the ones who read them in private and oftentimes in public. For the most part, the ordinary people just heard. To own scripture was very expensive. And so most people's acquaintance with Holy Scripture was through the hearing of it. And whenever the Lord comes to talk about the poor, he refers to the hearing. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed are they that hear. He spoke to the multitude and he called them and he said, hear and understand. And so he knows that not everybody has access to read Scripture, but that all hear it. You have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. But when he talks to religious leaders, he says, have you not read? You boys who have the text, who handle the text, who deal with the text, who expound the text, who teach the text to the poor, have you not so much as read? Now, congregation, we all have Bibles. And this verse is appropriate to every one of us. There's not one of us can exclude ourselves from the Lord's word tonight. Have you not read? Have you not read so much as this? You hear too. You hear the reading of the word. Bless God. You have ears to hear and you do hear. But you also have this extra blessedness and privilege of owning the sacred scriptures and have the joy of being able to read them and study them yourself. And so I'm applying this to us all tonight who have the Bible, the words of Jesus. Have you not read? Let me add this as I make application to Christians and to others, that Christians are capable of Phariseeism as much as the Pharisees are. We are capable of being rebuked by our Lord every bit as much as they were rebuked. And the Lord can very well come to us each day and say to us each day in our conscience, have you not read today? Have you not so much as read your Bible today? The Lord can say that. Maybe the Lord has to say that to some of us, some days during the week. And so the Lord is telling us, reading the Bible is so important that he would hang it on our conscience, this word, have ye not read? I have to say that neglecting the Bible is a great problem with Christians. Why are many so easily led astray? Why are many finding it so difficult to realize that the things being carried on in their church is wrong and against the word of God? Why are they so slow to see these things? Why are they so slow to detect error? Why are they so slow to detect that they are not being told the truth and the whole counsel of God? Why is it? It's because of this, they're not reading their Bible. That's why. Maybe there are other reasons as too, but perhaps this is one. Now, I don't think the Lord is accusing the Pharisees of not reading the Bible at all. That's not what he's saying. I think they did read it. But what about us? Do we read our Bibles regularly, daily? At some point in the day, what I'm saying, congregation, this word should come to us every day. Have you read today? Have you not read today? It should come to us, and we must be able to answer it. Yes, Lord, I have read today. Or maybe, no, Lord, I haven't read today, and I'm sorry, forgive me for the error, I'll do it now. Have you not read? Hear that every day, child of God. It's food for the soul, the word of God. You need it. You need it every day. Daily. And however small a portion it may be, and however short a meditation it may turn out to be, it's needful that it be daily. Now we can read chunks of the Word of God leisurely. As you do a novel, you can go read the stories, you can delight in the literacy of it. You can enjoy the Bible in large portions, and you should. But also you need to meditate, and you need to draw the manna, and you need to get something for your soul, and that means smaller chunks, smaller portions. Maybe you read chunks, something gets your eye, and you go back to that, and you draw the manna out of that. You have to do this devotionally unto God, a text, a verse, a paragraph. Have you not read? And so the Lord is referring to spending time in the text, to making the discoveries of the truth of his person in the text. That's the first thing then. As the Hebrews gathered the manna every day, every morning, so, child of God, you also must do that. Give the best of your time, the freshest part of the day, your mind, to the matter of reading the Word of God. And I would encourage young people especially to begin this habit, daily reading the Word of God, giving time to it. Even if it's only a short time, even if it's only a short portion, at least to get into the discipline and the habit of reading the Scripture. So what I'm saying, young people and boys and girls, you hear the Lord Jesus saying to you every day, have you not read today? You should read today. So let the Lord write this on your conscience, boys and girls. And hear the Lord. I quote Bishop Ryle, it's not merely meaning or wishing or resolving or intending or thinking about it, which will advance you one step. you must positively read. There's no royal road in this matter, or any more than in the matter of prayer. And if you cannot read yourself, you must persuade somebody else to read it to you. But one way or another, through eyes or ears, the words of Scripture must actually pass before your mind. So give time to the Word of God every day. Now, I know that some people don't like reading and don't find reading easy. There are minds who prefer hearing and listening. And that's not a problem. You can get audio Bibles. You can get persons who have read Scripture, and you can purchase them, and you can listen to the Bible being read by someone who's an able reader of Holy Scripture. And you can do that, and maybe something stands out in the reading, and then you can go to the Bible itself and you can draw manna out of the verse or out of the paragraph that way. So reading and hearing, whatever, we're talking about the same thing, getting Scripture into our minds and into our hearts. So this is most definitely Christ's will. Have you not read? It's His will that we read the Bible, and even the difficult parts and the most obscure parts, to read it all, to read it regularly. And whenever young converts were converted years ago, maybe there's not so many converts as there was in the 70s and the 80s, but whenever people were converted, the preachers always give them the first counsel. And all the ministers of the gospel will say this: we were told this. We were told this the day we were converted. Young man, read the Bible every day. Every day. You'll not grow unless you read the Bible every day. So it's important. But not only is reading vital, we must read it carefully so as to be changed by it and transformed by it. Now, as I said, we can enjoy the beauty of Scripture. We can be taken up with the beauty as a literary gem. But it's not mainly about that. It's about being changed by the Bible. It's about being transformed by the Word of God. The Bible is life-changing. It ought to be. Didn't we sing tonight about God's law perfect? What does it do? It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. What does it do? It brings joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? It illuminates the eyes. Just like whenever Jonathan got the honey, his eyes were opened up. He was illuminated. He was enlightened. The whole world itself seemed changed by getting the honey. And that's what God's word does. It enlightens our eyes so that the whole world and everything that we see just looks so different through the lens of Holy Scripture. That's what the Bible does to us. This is a rebuke, not so much that they're not reading, but this is a rebuke that they are not reading it right, that they are not reading it carefully. That's what the Lord means. They haven't read it prayerfully. They haven't read it the way it ought to be read. Oh yes, they know the text. They've read through the text. They know the stories. They can maybe even quote the very chapter itself, because the Jewish mind was like that. They could get the Word of God in very quickly, and did. And they probably could write out the text from memory. They knew it inside out as far as text was concerned, but there was still something amiss in their understanding of it. They weren't reading it right even with all of that. They weren't reading it the way that they should. How then should we read the Bible? To answer that, we have to ask, well, what was wrong with the way the Pharisees were reading it? After all, they read the same Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 21 that we're going to come to soon, they read the very same chapter. How were they reading it wrong? What was there about their reading of it that they missed so much? Why did they deserve this rebuke by our Lord? It wasn't that they doubted it was God's word. They believed the Bible was God's word. They received the Scriptures as the word of God. They searched the Scriptures because it was the word of God, and
they thought that eternal life, and they thought rightly that eternal life was in the scriptures, but they didn't read it right. Even though they read it, believing it to be the word of God, they hadn't a problem with divine scriptures and inspiration. Well, what was the problem then with the Pharisee mind whenever they come to the text of the word of God? Well, let me suggest three things. First of all, I think it was the spirit with which they read it. They are Pharisees, you see. And generally the Pharisees, that means that they're proud and self-righteous. And they look down on people, especially sinners. And they're high-minded and arrogant and proud and lack grace and humility and meekness. And they're always finding fault with people. They're finding fault with the disciples here for walking through the cornfield. They're finding fault with Christ for allowing them to do it. This is the spirit with which they come to scriptures. This self-righteous spirit to condemn others. They think they know all. They're not lowly and meek. There's no soul searching among them. There's no, oh, is it I? Am I the sinner? They're not convicted by the word of God, but wish to convict others by it. They're not saying, am I the sinner? They're not beating on their breast as they come to the scriptures of the word of God. No, it's otherwise with them. And the Bible is ammunition against others, against the disciples, against Christ. Well, I have to say to you, congregation, if you're going to come to the Bible like that, you're going to get nothing out of it. It's not going to do your soul any good if you're going to get ammunition for others to hit them with it. If you come to the Bible like that, with that kind of proud, arrogant attitude, I'm right and everybody's wrong and I don't need to be taught and I don't have to humble myself before the Lord and I don't have to beat upon my breast, I'm the sinner and I don't have to be convicted by the word of God. If you're going to come to the Bible like that, then you're going to go astray. You have to come to the Bible humbly. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You have to open your heart to God's book, your own heart. You have to believe what you find there because God says it. You have to receive it as a little child with humility, even when it cuts, even when it exposes. Don't read it as a judge, but read it as one being judged by God. That's how you come to the Bible, for it to search you, not just you to search it. But for it to search you, it to enter into you and change you. And in order to be changed by it, you have to come with meekness and humility to the scriptures. You read it as a poor, needy sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. Open mine eyes, Lord, that I may see. What did James say? Lay apart all filthiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to bring deliverance to your soul. The meek will he guide. The meek will he teach his way. The meek will he establish in truth. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's not what the Pharisees were. They were a miserable bunch. They were a fault-finding, unhappy crowd. And they didn't have the joy of sins forgiven and the joy of God's grace and the joy of the sweetness of the Lord discovered in the Bible. What did Peter say? Laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. That's just the Pharisees. Malice and evil speaking and backbiting and fault finding. And, you know, this hypocrisy. No, he says, you lay that all apart, Peter says. And as little babies, he says, as little babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Oh, come as a little baby to the Bible. Come as an infant and a child in utter simplicity and humility before the word of God and say, Lord, teach me, teach me. So we must read it then, applying it to ourselves, to our own hearts. That was a problem with the Pharisees. Have you not read, and we might add, about yourself? Have you not read about your own heart? Have you not read about your own sin? Have you not read of your own need of mercy? Have you not read of your own hope of eternal life? Have you not read the Bible for yourself and for your own soul? But let me suggest another problem with the Pharisees in their reading of Scripture. It was that they never saw Christ in the Bible. They never looked for the Lord. Their reading is Christless. Just like the reading in the synagogues today, the Jewish synagogues, Christless. They don't see Jesus. They don't see that they testify of him. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. It's looking you in the face. Do you not see Christ in it? Do you not see me in it? And so they're reading it and they never see Christ. And they never read it with an eye to Christ. That was their problem in reading 1 Samuel 21. They read 1 Samuel 21 and they didn't see the Lord of the Sabbath. They had not read it with an eye on Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus read that chapter and he clearly sees David as a figure of himself. David has authority. He gets the hallowed bread. He feeds those with him with it. And no sin is committed. And if it's true of David, what about me, who is the greater son of David? The Lord of the Sabbath, who feeds my disciples as they walk through the cornfield. And so he uses Scripture because he sees himself in Scripture, even in such an obscure chapter as 1 Samuel chapter 21. If it's no sin for David the lesser, then it's no sin for Christ the greater, not only the greater, but the greatest, the very Lord of Sabbath himself. So Christ, whenever he says these things in Luke 6, he's not talking about the Sabbath. And he's not talking about Sabbath breaking. He's talking about Christology. He's talking about himself, the Lord of the Sabbath. And he goes to 1 Samuel 21 to do it. He's in the scripture, you see. But the Pharisees are never looking for him. The Pharisees never see him. Brethren and sisters, as a Christian congregation, whenever we read the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, Christ is the key. He's the key. You don't understand the Old Testament chapter by chapter until you use the key. And Christ is the key. They're that testify of me. He's the fulfillment of Scripture. He's the fullness of Scripture. And so you don't come to any chapter in the Old Testament and say, Christ isn't in this. This is 500 years before Christ. We have to exegete this passage in its context. And just to think about the mind of the prophet when he's writing, and we can't bring Christ into it. Yes, you can bring Christ into it. You must bring Christ into it. He's the key to the understanding of its fullness. We interpret the Old Testament as Christians with an eye to Christ. Always, always. Otherwise, you just come to it like a Jew. And you might as well be in the synagogue. The Holy Spirit is given to us to take the things of Christ and to show them to us. And that's largely to do with the Old Testament. Largely. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to show the things of Christ to us. It's like a cupboard in a room. You know, you go into a room
First Samuel chapter 21 is a room. The Jews go into the room. They study the room. They see all the layout of the context and the furniture, and they study it. And they can exegete it the way it is. But there's a cupboard there in that room. And it's closed. And the key is Christ. And we, whenever we come to the room, yes, we can study the room. We can exegete the room. But we have the key. And we go to the cupboard. And it just brings a whole flash of newness into the meaning of the whole room. He is the fulfillment of Scripture, the fullness of the whole room. And we see that room as Christians. Because of Christ, because of the Christ event, because of the person of Christ, the key. That's what the Bible says, that he fulfills Scripture. He fills it up. He fills up the meaning of it. Like the bag. It's not totally full until Christ, the key, is used. And then the whole fullness of it is filled up by his person as revealed in the New Testament. And so the Pharisees are legalistic, not evangelistic, not Christ-centered. Bishop Ryle, and you find this in his sermons on practical religion, and he had one on reading the Bible. He said the grand primary object of all Scripture is to testify of Jesus. Old Testament ceremonies are shadows of Christ. Old Testament judges are types of Christ. Old Testament prophecies are full of Christ's sufferings and of Christ's glory yet to come. The first coming and the second, the Lord's humiliation and his glorious kingdom, his cross and the crown shine forth everywhere in the Bible. Keep fast hold on this clue. If you would read the Bible aright. End of quote. And so every chapter you read, you always bring Christ to it. And if you don't, you're going to have to go away with these words ringing in your ears. Have you not read? So much as what David did. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. You haven't read it right. So let's always find Christ in our reading of Scripture, brethren and sisters. And then lastly, to read the Scripture aright, you have to read with the divine author himself, the Holy Spirit. This the Pharisees did not have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit lives in us as Christians, and he gives us spiritual eyes to understand his word. But the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, though he can divide the text up and understand the grammar and study it as an academic and write commentary after commentary upon it, but is never transformed and changed by it, because he has not indwelling the sanctifying person of the Holy Ghost. And really, the Bible is foolishness to them all, because it has to be spiritually discerned. That is, it has to be evaluated spiritually, not grammatically merely. That's all important too, but it's not the main thing. It has to be evaluated spiritually. And it's only the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And the Pharisees don't have the Holy Spirit. They have a spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit, because those who have the Holy Spirit love Christ and love the truth and have some comprehension of it by his work in them. So there's far more than just an academic understanding of the Bible. We need the Spirit. We need the divine author himself. We need to know the mind of Christ in the text. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To take the things of Christ out of all of these things and to show them to us. And so you have to read the Bible with dependence on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God.
the guide into all truth. Have you not read with the Holy Spirit's illumination? Have you not read with the Holy Spirit's guidance? Have you not read with the Holy Ghost taking the things concerning myself and showing them on to you? This is what Christ means when he says these things to the Pharisees. So it's the Holy Spirit then that we must look to and depend upon. And thank God. While the Jewish synagogue doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the Christian church does. We have the Holy Ghost because Christ has given him to us. And therefore the Christian church is the body that properly interprets the Old Testament scriptures. Have you not read? Let's read the Bible as Christians, looking for Christ with a spirit of Christ-like meekness and humility, and with dependence on the divine illuminator whom Christ has given unto us, even his blessed and most Holy Spirit.